you to remember these various ones in prayer. We're dealing with the coming of the Lord and the parable of the pound. You remember, this is where we were a few weeks ago, and I'd like to finish this particular parable. We begin in verse 11. Just like the parable of the unjust judge in Matthew or in Luke 18, they're all connected. These parables are connected. There's a reason for them. And in verse 11, he tells us why. And as they heard these things, the things here happen to be the conversion of Zacchaeus. You see, the parable of the unjust judge was followed by the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And our Lord had something good to say about the publican, and I believe that was the reason that Zacchaeus, the publican, the rich publican, climbed the tree in order that he might see the Lord, get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus as he passed by. And the people are now they're expecting the kingdom to be set up. They were continuously looking for an earthly kingdom. And therefore, in verse 11, we read, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned." That word "when" is important in the text. It doesn't say if he returned, it says when he returned. The coming of the Lord is not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. "He that shall come will come, and will not tarry." It doesn't matter. It doesn't help to say, if our Lord comes back. The fact is, he's coming back. It's just a matter of when he returns. When he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and weepest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and weeping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy presence. We thank you tonight for the riches of your grace. And we rejoice tonight, not only in the free gift of salvation, but in the thought of rewards in a coming day. For it is the pound that gains the 10 pounds or the 5 pounds. Not the person, but the person is the one that's rewarded. For the pound has the power inherent in it to reproduce. O God of our praise, you have entrusted us with a gospel, and we pray thee that by thy grace thou wilt enable us to tell it, and to tell it in love, to tell it in simplicity, to tell it in earnestness, in order that poor sinners will be saved and the fragrance of thy name be spread abroad throughout the earth. We pray for the gospel as it goes forth in various places tonight. Be pleased, O Lord, to graciously work in hearts and draw poor sinners to yourself. Then, Father, we pray for those of our immediate church family who have need. We think of Angela Mann tonight and ask your blessing upon her. And dear Brother Cooper, as he's getting weaker. And here's Mr. Petty, and we thank you that he's with us tonight and able to be with us, and that we can rejoice together in the things of the Lord. There's a need there, our God. And we ask you to graciously give all connected with him wisdom that they may know just what to do. We think of Miss Esmer Sutton and Miss Janie Smith and Brother Roy's father-in-law. Oh, Father, we ask on behalf of these. And then there's Mr. Wilkinson, who seems to be improving from the stroke he's had. And there are others. We think of the many on that prayer list of cancer, and we commend them to you. And Father, we ask in a special way for Nora Patterson. We thank you that you spared her life, and we pray that you'll give her wisdom, the rebuilding of her home there in St. Croix. We just want to thank you for the way in which you answer prayer, and you show yourself strong toward your own. And therefore, we pray not only for Nora, but we pray for those laboring in Bolivia. We think of Sarah Murdoch. We also think of the Steffens and those connected with them there in the work in La Paz. Oh, that a mighty work will be done. And we thank you for the assemblies that have been started over the years and the blessing upon them and the evident growth. They're seeing something we're not seeing. They're seeing conversions. Oh, God of our praise, give us the joy of seeing conversions right here. And not only do we pray for the Steffens, but we pray for the others who are laboring around the world in the gospel, proclaiming the good news of salvation. Well, we want to thank you for the privilege of asking. And we pray that as we study this parable of the pounds, that thou will impress us with the fact that you are coming again. We're going to stand before you in judgment. Our life is going to be reviewed, and how we labored in the harvest field is very important. So we just ask you to speak to us in this hour for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the parable of the pounds, we contrasted it with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Now, there are some areas in which the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds are similar, but there's more of a comparison than a similarity between them. The talents presents the bestowal of unequal privileges with a teaching that when unequal gifts are used with equal diligence, the reward is equal in the day of rewards. None of us are alike. All of our gifts and talents vary. But in the pounds, they reveal the reception of equal privileges. Every man was given 1 pound. And the fact that they who are faithful may yet be unequal when it comes to rewards. And there is an area where they differ. Now, the nobleman in the parable of the pounds is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He came from a noble family with rights to the kingdom. He's a son of David. He is a son of Abraham. And a kingdom was due him among his people. It was his by birthright. He is the promised Messiah of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. He is indeed the promised Messiah. Now, our Lord used an incident, a historical incident that everybody knew. Archelaus, who was had his palace at Jericho, had gone to Rome to receive from Caesar a greater portion of territory to rule. And some 50 Jews went after him and gave an evil report, and he was banished to Gaul. Now, when he came back, you see, he put his servants in control until he came back. But the problem is he never came back. Now, how did the servants use his money? The fact is our Lord is coming back. You see, our Lord told this parable because there are those who thought the kingdom should come right away. And this puts the Lord's people of the first century on the spot because they're continuously looking for an earthly kingdom. It puts the millennial or the amillennialists on the spot, those who say the Lord is reigning now and he's not going to be a millennial kingdom, because if he's reigning now, then his kingdom immediately did appear, because it were only a few days until the ascension of our Lord to heaven. And I say that in case you're confronted by an amillennialist and you listen to them, you say, what do you do with Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. I've done it. And they don't know what to say to you. So keep that 11th verse before you. It's a verse that has to be answered by the amillennialists. You see, those of us who gather here are premillennialists. We believe that when this age has run its course, the Lord is going to return. He's going to take his people home to be with himself, and then he's going to return to the earth in power and great glory and set up his kingdom. Our Lord is coming again. He is indeed the nobleman of this passage. Now we want to deal with the others tonight. Who are the servants? In our Lord's day, a rich nobleman had a few servants or bond slaves in his house, among whom there were those, because of their integrity and resourcefulness, could be trusted with their master's interests while he was away. And the nobleman, of course, expects the servants to serve him faithfully until he returns. That is found in essence in the parable. Now, what about the pounds? The pound is a British note. About a year ago, it was worth $1.50. I don't know what it's worth today. It might be worth $1.75 today. I'm not sure. There was a time it was worth $5 of our money. But it had come down, quite a bit the last number of years. But what do the pounds signify in our text? Our Lord gave 10 servants. The nobleman gave 10 servants 1 pound each. I believe that the pounds in our text represent the gospel. The privileges of the gospel have been afforded to every one of God's redeemed children equally. Everyone who has been saved by God's grace can talk about being saved. They can talk about the gospel. They can tell others about Christ. You see, I believe like Jude chapter verse 3, of the book of Jude, it is the faith once delivered unto the saints. Everyone who is saved by the grace of God is saved by the word of God. No one gets saved apart from the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the word of God has been entrusted to those who are saved, and the privilege of telling it to others. Every one of us has been delivered our pound. Now, this is our deposit of trust until the Lord comes. Our Lord has given us a deposit of trust. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, guard that sacred trust which was given unto thee. It is something to be guarded. Now, you and I are called upon to witness to this faith that we possess in a world that is hostile to the king. They cried out, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what the Jews said about Archelaus. And that's what they said at Calvary about the Savior. We have no king but Caesar. And you and I are called upon to witness to Christ in a hostile environment. In an environment that is hostile to the Lord. Now, it is the pound, friends, that gained 5 pounds and that gained 10 pounds, not the servants. Here's our most glorious truth concerning rewards. I often think about it, and I praise the God of all grace. I can't save anybody. Neither can you. We are totally powerless when it comes to the salvation of the soul of anybody. We can't bug anybody into the kingdom by taking them by the throat and just badgering them. We can't do it. You see, it is the pound that gained, not us. But the nice part about it is this. You and I are simply told to tell the gospel, and the gospel does the work. And then God turns around, and he rewards us for just telling you. You talk about something great. You know of anything better? You know of anything that gives greater yield? Man by nature is lost. And we have the only remedy for a lost soul. And the only remedy for a lost soul is the gospel. And when we tell it, it is the gospel that does the work. And when the gospel does the work, in a coming day, God is going to turn around and reward us for telling you. Boy, what a Savior we have. What a Master. We serve the best of masters. Now, the nobleman was the owner of the money. He was the owner of the pound. And our God is the owner of the gospel. Romans 1 says it is the gospel of God. Another passage talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we, let's put it in the form of a question, are we successful traders with the eternal truth of the gospel? Are we telling the message? Are we interested in seeing poor sinners saved? Oh, the pounds, they represent the gospel. Now we have to move on, the citizens. Who are the citizens? You see, the citizens cried out, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 27 says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You see, this passage teaches us something when we think of the man with 1 pound who wrapped it in a napkin and put it on the shelf. He was still a servant, but he lost his reward. A number of years ago, I spoke on the 49th chapter of Genesis and called it the judgment seat of Jacob and the judgment seat, like the judgment seat of Christ. In the judgment seat of Jacob, in Genesis 49, Jacob is dying. All his sons come before him. And he, on their record in the family, pronounced future judgment upon them, how they will act and react later in the kingdom. And you may follow it through in Genesis 49. You see, performance in the family determines position in the kingdom. Performance in the family. This is our privilege now. We're in the family of God, and we have been entrusted with the gospel while our nobleman, our great king, is absent. He's absent. He's gone to the far country. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, but he's coming again. Now, performance in the family. And this is the day, friends, for performing in the family. One with another, in a hostile world, as we witness to them concerning the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the man who put his pound on the shelf, you see, he was still a servant, but he lost his reward. And there are going to be some of us, maybe, who lose our reward in the kingdom, in the coming millennial reign of Christ. The citizens are his enemies here, who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They will not bow to his authority. They reject his claims, and they're pictured here as the citizens. You see, the Jews plotted the death of the Lord Jesus. They rejected his claims after the resurrection, even after he arose from the dead, and which was the certificate of approval by God that he is indeed the Messiah. They tried to murder those who proclaimed the gospel. And they opposed the apostles who went forth with the gospel. "We will not have this man to rule over us." Now, during the Great Tribulation, immediately before our Lord returns to the earth, men who are enemies will unite in a common cause against the Lord Jesus. In the War of Armageddon, it is really a war of East against West. The Eastern nations against the Western nations. I think Revelation 16 is clear enough. But when our Lord returns and they see him, they unite. They unite. They are enemies gathered to fight one another. But they unite in a common cause against the Lord of glory. And that's why in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 we read that he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in our text it says those rebels who would not that he should reign over them should be brought before him and slain. Now that brings us to the faithful rewarded servant. And that's where we really want to be. In Christ's reign, as I mentioned in the Bible reading, it's not if he returns, it is when he returns. There will be those who assist in the reign. There are those who are going to reign with the Lord. Romans 8 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's not Romans 8. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Romans 8 says, immediately before the passage, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It speaks of reigning with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. You see, now in the first servant that comes before the Lord, his pound gained 10 pounds. God's grace has within it the power of increase. Isn't that great? Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he's made a ruler over 10 cities. What a, imagine. Coming back to Burlington, North Carolina as the mayor. Oh, you might say it might be more fun to come back as Mayor Graham. I don't know. But I'm just using that as an illustration. When our Lord says, be ruler over 10 cities, he means what he says. He means what he says. Then the second came, and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And you'll notice the humility of these fellows. They don't say, Lord, look what I did. Oh, no. They said, Lord, what you gave me had the power within it to gain more. Ah. And the Lord says, you rule over 5 cities. What a privilege. You see, performance in the family is going to be rewarded by position in the kingdom. While our Lord is going to be the chief ruler during the millennial reign, His servants are going to reign with Him. Now the third one failed to increase his pound. He didn't trade with it. He said, oh, my Lord, He's a hard man. He's austere. Well, He's able to gather where He didn't sow. He's able to do this and that, which is true. Our Lord said, when He was riding into Jerusalem and presenting Himself as king, He said, if the children didn't cry out, the stones would. Certainly is able to do these things, and we know that. But that doesn't mean that you and I should not be busy working in the kingdom. Now, our Lord is going to honor quantity as well as quality. You say, how do you know? Well, Romans 16:12 talks about a woman by the name of Persis. And it says of her that she labored much in the Lord. That's quantity. That's quantity. You see, somebody may be up busy, going from door to door, and we say, my, what's the quality of their work? That's not for us to judge. The Lord will even reward the quantity. Persis labored much in the Lord. Now what happened to the other seven? We have the first servant. He gave 10 pounds to 10 servants. What happened to the other 10? Or the other 7? What happened to the other 7? You know, the scripture doesn't tell us. The word of God is silent, and you and I cannot even guess. I don't know. A number of years ago, I came across an ad in a Christian magazine. I copied it down. I've never forgotten it. Do you read for sale ads? You know, you're looking for something and, oh, somebody wants to sell it. Somebody has one for sale. And here is a for sale ad in this magazine. One cross. The only thing wrong with it, I can't carry it and keep up with the crowd. One talent. It has never been used. It's been wrapped in a napkin. It's slightly shelf-worn. One Christian witness, badly marred, if carefully handled, it could perhaps be repaired. Our Lord's coming, friends. And the coming of the Lord is not something for a big head. There are multitudes of people want to know the future events concerning the coming of the Lord. The doctrines of prophecy are not for a big head, but for a burning heart. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And beloved, our Lord's coming. What we're doing with the gospel is most important. The parable of the pounds declares unto us the truth of the coming of the Lord and the possibility of a place of prominence in the kingdom. Let me just say this, and I'm going to quit. You know, most of us labor the greater part of our life to get where we want to go. And we hope that we get there. But you see, our Lord has told us in His Word how long the millennial reign of Christ is. And most of us are like the old Dutchman. We get too soon old and too late smart. And once we have gotten where we'd like to go, we only have a couple days left to live. Are we laying up treasure for the millennial reign? Am I faithful to that which God has entrusted to me? And this is a challenge to my heart. This is a challenge to my heart. You know, it's one thing to challenge others, but to be challenged yourself by the truth. You know, people get the idea that preachers well, all they have to do is sit around and read books and study and write sermons. You know what the biggest problem preachers have? Managing time. The same problem you have. Managing time, and it's worse for a preacher. Now I'm going to tell you why. He doesn't have a master close at hand. See, most of you work in business, and you have somebody over you that you can see. You see. And you have someone over you who can crack the whip. But you see, the preacher, he serves one who is absent. And I tell you, friends, managing time is most important. Oh, may the Lord enable us to see that pound that he has entrusted to us.